Take out your Bibles if you have them with you. There's some on the back table if you don't. And we're going to draw our attention to the book of Acts. We're in the middle of a series on this last section of the book of Acts. And over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of had a couple of catchphrases I want to throw back out. The first one is, it's always easier to stay than it is to go. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. I was back here during the worship time, and I was standing there, and I thought, you know what's, and I'll just, this is a confession, it's easier to sit than it is to stand. Is that just an age thing? Or is that, no? It's just like, I just want to sit, you know, I don't want to relax. And then Nate says, stand with us. And I was like, oh, I don't want to stand, you know. And I understand why he does that, why we're invited to stand up in the presence of God and to worship him. But the truth is, it's easier to sit sometimes than it is to stand. Last week, we had this phrase that we just kept coming back to, is that Jesus, in his words, told the Apostle Paul, he said, I want you to get up. I want you to get up and go. Remember, Paul had been beaten down physically. He was in danger physically. The crowd had attacked him and maybe discouraged, maybe just wondering what was happening. This isn't the way that he thought his ministry in Jerusalem would look like. And Jesus comes alongside him and says, Paul, get up. Get up. Get up and go. Get up and go. You see, in Matthew 28, you see the words behind me, these E words that we have hanging. In Matthew 28, Jesus gathers his disciples and he says, I want you to go. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And with that authority, Jesus gives this command, go and make disciples. It's easier to stay than it is to go. And we get knocked down and we get discouraged and we get distracted. And we need to hear the voice of Jesus saying to us individually, whatever our circumstances are, I need to hear it regularly. And I do. I feel his hand on my shoulder and I hear his voice saying, Kurt, get up. Get up and go. Because in Matthew 28, he told his disciples, go and make disciples. Of who? Of all nations. Of all people. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We heard in testimonies this morning about the Trinity, how God, who he is, his nature, and how he's revealed himself to us as Father, as Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. It speaks to who he is. And it speaks to our identity in him when we come to the cross in faith. And so when we're baptized as a public profession of our faith in Jesus Christ, we're baptized in the name of the Father. Because now we're a son, a daughter, and he's our eternal heavenly Father. And we're baptized in the name of the Son, because now I'm a disciple and a disciple maker for Jesus. That's who I am, because of what Christ did for me on the cross. And my faith in him brings me into that identity. And we baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit because the Bible is so clear that God sends his Spirit to live inside of me, and he'll never leave me. So when Mululi said, by God's strength, if you see something to me, you look at me and go, wow. I don't know if anybody's ever done that, but if you look at me and go, wow, he looks like Jesus. What you're seeing is the Spirit of God. You're not seeing me. There'll be many other times where you'll go, ooh, and that's when you're seeing me. You're seeing this flesh. But when you go, whoa, that, because that's my identity. And so he says, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them. This is how you make disciples. You teach them to obey everything. I get stuck there sometimes. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Nobody else? There's lots of stuff in the Bible I love. It's like, that is awesome. We'll talk this morning about, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yes. But there's some other things that says, those who hurt you and despitefully use you, you're to forgive them. Nah, not so good. Not so happy about that one. But Jesus says you equip them. You teach them to obey what? Everything that I've commanded you. And then remember this. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So there's the engage, go. And there's the empower, baptize, new identity in Jesus. And there's an equipping process that's teaching to obey. And then there's encourage. Jesus spoke those words. He said, this is what I want you to do. And so if we're going to obey Jesus, if I'm going to be in his will and I'm going to live the life that he's called me to live, I'm going to continue doing that. In my 20s and 30s and 40s in high school, as a young person in school, and in my 40s and my 50s and 60s and 70s, do I have anybody in their 80s? Be proud of it. Wear it. Come on, lift your hand up. Nobody? Okay. In our 80s and in our 90s, Gabby, you're not in your 90s. Good reason you're in. And we just welcomed her as a member, too. I'm just going to keep doing that. I'm just going to continue to do that because there's no point in Scripture where Jesus said, oh, by the way, just that Matthew 28. Yeah, okay, you've done enough. You're good. Every new generation, every new decade, every new country and location on the planet where they're followers of Jesus, that command remains the same. Go, keep going. And so that's what I believe we see in Paul, and I hope that it's challenging us as we go through this section of Acts, that he just continues to engage. He continues to empower, equip, and encourage. Now here's what we have to make sure we don't miss. What Jesus asks us to do in making disciples, Jesus is committed to doing in us. See, Jesus is committed to keep engaging me. You say, well, he's your Savior. You know, a part of his family. Of course, he's. You've never wanted to stop engaging your family? Shh, don't say that quite so loud. Don't be so quick. Especially if you're sitting next to your family. I have. I was like, man, I want to go live somewhere else. I want to, you know, start over. No? Right? Just because we're family doesn't mean it's always easy to engage. And don't ever kid yourself or fool yourself into believing that it's just, you know, I don't know, I'm trying to think, puppy dogs and roses or something for Jesus to keep engaging you and me. Because I'm a fallen man, and sometimes I'm not so great of a guy to be around. And I do things, and I think things, and I say things that are offensive to Jesus, that go against who he is, and he just keeps engaging me. He just keeps engaging me. He just stays in my life. And Jesus is empowering me, continually speaks into our lives and says, this is, hey, listen to me. Look at me. No, really, look at me. Because you're listening to somebody else. You're listening to the media. You're listening to a TV show. You're listening to a magazine. You're listening to your neighbors or your family. You're listening to somebody else but me, and they're telling you things that are not true about you. And Jesus says, this is what's true about you. This is how I see you. This is what I've created you to be. This is why I did that. Oh, you're loved and you're forgiven. And Jesus loves, I told you I'd do that. He loves restoration and reconciliation and fixing what is broken and restoring what is torn down. And he looks at you and he sees his child if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus continually just empowers. He just keeps speaking that truth. Sometimes the loudest voices in our world that are telling things that are wrong about who we are coming from within. Yeah, you're not. Really? Give it up. Who do you think you are? You're not fooling anybody. Everybody knows really all these things you think you've got kept secret down inside. You really think you deserve another chance? You really think you're lovable? You really think you can amount to anything? You think you have any value? Those voices are sometimes internal. And Jesus keeps engaging us and saying, it's a lie. It's a lie. And he keeps speaking through his word and through people that he's placed in our lives, through the Holy Spirit. This is who you are. This is who I created you to be. This is how I see you. This is what the work on the cross does for you. And then he quips. He keeps teaching. You ever get tired of learning? I do. Especially the same lesson over and over and over again, you would think, right, at some point. But he just keeps equipping. He just keeps speaking truth into my life, into your life. And because he knows not only who we are, but because he fully understands the day in which he's placed us, he continues to move into our life to encourage us. He encourages us. Now, if you go back to Matthew 28, we realize that how Jesus defines encouragement is very simple. He defines encouragement by his presence. That's how he encourages. He says, you know, there's a lot in this last sentence. Remember this, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Now, loaded in that statement is, wait a minute, how long is that? What are we going to face? How long is the age? Why are you telling me you're going to be with me? Are you telling me it's going to be tough? Are you telling me... Yes, yes, and more. And the way he encourages his disciples, he just says this, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. It doesn't matter what you face or what you walk through or what's going on in your life. I will be with you. And I will be with you always until the end of your race, until the end of your life on this planet. That's how Jesus defines encouragement. Matthew 28, I am with you always. Hebrews 13, be satisfied with what you have, for he himself, Jesus, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The context there is your circumstances may not be what you want. Your bank account may not be what you want. Your relationships may not be what you want. Your place in life may not be what you want. But he says, remember, he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's encouragement. That's how Jesus encourages us. Romans chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We have those things in our lives, right? Not us, people around us in this world. As it is written, because of you, because of Jesus, we, your children, your disciples, are being put to death. Throughout the ages, people have actually lost their life. In this day, there are people on our planet, on this world, that can lose their life simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because of your name, we are being put to death all day long. Even if that happens, and we're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, even those circumstances, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. And then Paul gives this personal testimony. He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God. And how do we experience that love of God? It's the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's encouragement. And Jesus defines encouragement by presence. I'll be with you. I'll be close to you. I'll never leave you. Don't look at the circumstances and come to the conclusion that somehow I'm on vacation or I forgot who you were or I'm not aware. Don't judge my presence by the circumstances. We're told circumstances will be this, right? We know that. No? Anybody this all the time? I want to talk to you afterwards. I want to be your best friend. You know, and sometimes it feels like this all the time. The reality is it's kind of like this, isn't it? Good days, bad days, hard moments, good moments. Jesus says, stop looking at that. Remember this, I'm with you. I will never leave you. Nothing surprises God. Nothing surprises him. We saw a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 139, where the psalmist, King David, said, your eyes saw me when I was formless, when I was in my mother's womb. Nobody would have recognized me. And in that moment, before anything else happened, all of my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them came about. There's no surprises for God. Your circumstances, my circumstances, good or bad, are not a surprise to God. Now, it's easy to accept the good ones. It's like, yes, that was a good plan, Jesus. I like that one. On the days when things aren't going so good, it's like, really? Really? God says, yeah, I knew this was coming. In fact, I planned for this. I knew this was coming, and I'm still with you. I'm still here because I will never leave you or forsake you. We left Paul in one of those moments where it'd be easy for him to say, really? Are you sure you're with me? In chapter 22, verse 23, it says the mob is yelling. And I don't know if you remember how we got here. You can read back in chapter 22. But he's already faced one mob. And it just the persecution, the violence, the animosity continues. And as they were yelling and flinging aside their robes, the reason they were flinging their robes away is because they were getting ready to execute someone and they didn't want to ruin their good outer clothing. And so they're getting ready to take action, and they're throwing dust in the air. It's a sign of, oh, I'm very upset and this is so wrong what this man, Paul, is saying and doing. And the commander sees this and he orders him, Paul, to be brought into the barracks, directing that he should be examined with the scourge. You know what that means? It means we're gonna torture you, basically, to find out the truth. So bring him in, get out a whip, stretch him out, tie his hands and feet on his stomach on a table, and get the whip, and we're going to whip him and say, okay, now what's going on? We're going to examine him. I got examined recently for my shoulder. I'm so thankful that the doctor didn't walk over to the wall and take a whip off the wall. Okay, Mr. Pearson, lay down on that paper there, because whoosh, you know we're gonna find out how you hurt your shoulder. Okay, he didn't do that. I would have run. But that's what's happening to Paul. They're stretching him out. They're getting ready to whip him and find out the truth. They're going to examine him with the scourge, according to the commander. And they wanted to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. And as they stretched him out for the lash, for the whip, Paul said to the centurion who was standing there watching this happen, making sure maybe that it was being done right, and he says, is it legal for you to scourge a man, to whip a man who is a Roman citizen? and is uncondemned. I haven't been found guilty. Now, you need to know in the Roman Empire at this time, if you punished a Roman citizen without his due process of trial or her due process of trial, the penalty for that was death. It was considered a capital crime if you violated the citizenship rights of a Roman citizen in the Roman Empire. And all the people in the government knew that, and this centurion was a part of that government. And Paul says, is it right for you to do this? And when the centurion hears this, verse 26, he went and reported to the commander. He goes, hey, what are you going to do? What do you mean, what am I going to do? This man is a Roman citizen. The commander comes and he says to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, Paul says, he said. The commander replied, I bought this citizenship. He's a citizen as well. But he paid someone in power, a politician. I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money. And so I'm a citizen too, but I had to pay for it. Notice Paul's response. Paul says, but I was born a citizen. I'm a natural citizen. There's no question as to my citizenship, Paul said. Therefore, those who were about to examine him, the guy standing there with the whip, the soldiers that had just tied him up, they just kind of back out of the room. They withdraw from him. Why? Because it's a capital crime what they were about to do. And they want to get as far from Paul as they can. They withdrew from him at once. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. He'd ordered him to be bound. The next day, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he releases him. And then what he does is he calls together a council. The council is called the Sanhedrin. It was 71 leaders, scribes, religious leaders, made up of the different political parties like the Zealots or the Sadducees, the Pharisees. And they were the ruling party. They were the Senate for religious things. And so he calls this Sanhedrin, this group together, and says, okay, I have a case I need you to hear. And so he calls them together and he brings Paul before them. In verse 1 of chapter 23, Paul looks intently at the Sanhedrin and he says, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience until this day. But the high priest, Ananias, ordered those who were standing next to him. He didn't like that when Paul said that. And he said, strike him on the mouth. So they hit Paul in the mouth. And Paul says to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You're sitting there in judgment or in judging me according to the law. And in violation of the law, you're ordering me to be struck. Remember, Paul's not only a Roman citizen, but he's also a Pharisee. He knows the law. He knows exactly how this trial should go. And Ananias did violate the law in ordering him to be struck because he hasn't been convicted yet. They haven't even had the trial, have they? He just said, makes a statement. And Paul says, you're in violation of the law. And those standing nearby said, do you dare revile God's high priest? Paul says, I did not know, brothers. I did not know that he was the high priest, replied Paul. For it is written, you must not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And then it goes on there to tell us that Paul realizes as he looks at the Sanhedrin, the 71 gathered there, that they're a mix of Pharisees and Sadducees and maybe some other parties. And so this is what he does. He says, I am here today on trial because of the resurrection of the dead, his belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now here's what Paul knew. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in the afterlife. They believed in angels and demons. The Sadducees did not. They were, I can never say this word, but nihilists. Nihilist. Am I saying it right now? They believed that when you died, that was it. There was nothing beyond that. There was no spiritual realm beyond that. And so Paul says, I'm here because of the resurrection. And immediately, guess who jumped on his side? The Pharisees. You'll see it there if you read through that. And they say, hey, this guy's awesome. This guy's great. He's one of us. Paul was not only a Pharisee, he was a son of a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. And he's one of us. Maybe an angel did speak to him. Maybe he's telling the truth. And the Sadducees were furious. And it turns into another giant mob to where Lysias, the commander, has to grab Paul and he pulls him out. Strike two. Right? Paul tried to convince strike three maybe. He goes to the church and the church says, hey, do this vow and we'll keep unity in the church. And Paul does it and it blows apart. And so then Paul addresses the crowd and that blows apart. And now he's addressing the religious leaders of Judaism, of the Old Testament. And he addresses them and it blows up in his face too. So let's say strike three. If I'm Paul, I'm discouraged. Like, I knew God wanted me to come back to Jerusalem. You ever been in that place where you were convinced God said, do this, be this, go there, engage this person, step into this moment, answer this call, walk through this door, and we do it, and then it blows up, and you're like, God, Was I wrong? Were you not in this? This isn't any way that I thought it was going to go. I'm not doing anything good here, God. I'm blowing up the church. I'm blowing up the community crowd. I'm blowing up the Sanhedrin. My only friend is a Roman centurion, a Roman commander. And Jesus comes to Paul. You can read all that I just narrated and the craziness of this crowd. The following night, verse 11, the Lord stood by him. If you mark your Bible, would you just underline that? The Lord stood by him. He comes to Paul. He stands by him and he says this, have courage. Literally, be of good courage. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. For as you have testified about me, not the results, because that's a mess, right? But as you have testified your faithfulness to speak for me and be who I've called you to be, regardless of the circumstances, as you have done that, you've done it, Paul. You've testified about me in Jerusalem. Now you must also testify in Rome. Real quick, my time is short, so listen quickly. Would you do that? What does Paul discover to be true about Jesus' presence in this moment? They're in your notes. I'm just going to mention them. They're there for you to read. Jesus is present in all of our moments. Jesus comes to Paul when he's laying there, sitting there, whatever he's doing. He's like, oh, man, what is wrong? What is wrong with me? What did I do wrong? Why is this not, And Jesus shows up and says, Paul, here I am. I'm with you. I'm with you in this moment. I'm with you in this moment. Jesus is present in all of our moments. He stood with Paul. We will never, ever find ourselves alone or on our own to engage our world. Never. If we believe Jesus is the one saying, go, Joe, go make disciples. If Joe believes that, you need to also believe, Joe, that you will never do that alone. No matter what the circumstances, how dark the world that you go into, that Jesus is with you. He will stand by you. Number two, Jesus supplies all we need with his word. I can't overemphasize, I can't say it too many times, that this represents his presence in our life. See, Jesus is the living word. This is the written word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, right? And nothing was made, and I butchered it. But you know, John chapter 1, he's the living word. This is the written word. This is his presence. This is his truth. It's more than just a book. It's God's word. And what Paul needed to hear was God's word. He needed to hear Jesus say to him, be encouraged. Go to Hebrews. Go to Romans 8. What is that? That's Jesus saying, be encouraged. I know what you're walking through. I know what you're doing. And just as you have testified for me, just as you have followed me as a disciple, forget the consequences. We're so hung up on the consequence or the outcome, aren't we? No? Every time I speak for Jesus, I want people to get saved. I want people to go, yes, and change their lives. I want that to happen in my life. Jesus says, I'm not zooming in on the effect of what you did. I'm zooming in on what you did. You testified for me. You spoke for me. And so my word to you is be encouraged. Be encouraged. Jesus supplies all we need with his word. That's all I need. That's all I need is the truth of his word. Number three, Jesus remains committed to our future. Jesus remains committed to our future. Did you hear the word that Jesus said to Paul after he said, be encouraged? He said, hey, I got plans for you. And they're good plans. Paul, we're going to Rome. We're going to Rome. You mean you're not done? Wait. Did you see the crowd? Did you see the mess that came about because I spoke for you? Do you see what happened in the Sanhedrin? Do you see how these people feel about me? Maybe it's time to find a new ambassador to the Gentiles. Nope. We're going to Rome. We're going to Rome. I have plans for you. They're good plans. I'm fully committed to your future. When I told you to go and make disciples, Crossroads Church, I meant it. Yeah, but you don't know what's happening in our government. You don't know what's happening in our economics. You don't know what's happening in our health. You don't know what's happening in our... No, actually, I do. Because I know everything, God says. Well, did you see this coming? Yeah, I saw it coming. And I saw you. And I said, I know what the world's going to look like in 2017. And I want you. And you. And you. I want you to represent me in that time. And we're going to keep going, and we're going to keep making disciples. Nothing's changed. Yeah, but we've kind of fallen. Yes, I know. I love you. You're so cute, the way you fail. I don't know if he says it that way. But I know. I know how you struggle. I know what's going on. I know. And I love you. And my grace is strong. My commitment to you remains. We're going to make disciples. Right, Barbara? You and him, we're going to make disciples. My commitment to you remains. I will supply everything you need, and I remain committed to your future. Let me close with this. I know my time is done, so our Unveiled is going to come back out, and we're going to respond this morning. We're going to have a time to be prayed for, to come to the altar, to lift our voices in worship, and let me set the moment, this table, for that moment of worshiping. It's in Jeremiah 29. Some of you have known me for a long time. You know this is my life verse. This is the foundation of my life. It's in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For this is what the Lord says to his people, the Israelites who were in captivity. For 70 years, you're going to be in captivity. When those 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you. I will come stand with you. I'm still committed to you. And I will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place, to their land in Jerusalem. And he says this, I know the plans I have for you. Some of us, that's all we need to hear this morning. God still has plans for you. He's still fully committed to the mission that he's invited you to join. These people had absolutely failed in every conceivable way. And now they're slaves. And Jesus comes to them and speaks to them and says, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. They are plans for your welfare, not for disaster. They're plans to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I hear you, and I'm listening to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. See, he's fully committed. He's fully committed to this mess, this mission that he's put us on. He'll never, ever leave us. These questions, and I close. Do you, and they're in your notes, I believe, do you understand his promise to you? That's my challenge to you. Make sure you get that it's clear to you what Jesus is saying with his presence, presence in your life. Do you understand his promise to you? Do you feel the security of his commitment to you? Because if you're full of fear and anxiety, you don't get it. Can I say that lovingly and without judgment? Because I'm there too from day to day. It's not a constant for me. But when we're filled with fear and anxiety, we don't get it. We're not believing it. He came to give us peace. Do you feel the security of his commitment to you in your daily life? And do you believe that he can deliver on that promise no matter what? No matter what we walk through, do I believe that he can actually deliver on his promise to never leave me or forsake me? I say to you what Jesus said to Paul, be encouraged, be courageous, because Jesus is saying, my plans for you are good, they're not done. My friend Sherry says the best is yet to come. And she's right, because of the promise of God. Amen? Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer, please, as our team comes out to lead us in responding this morning, worship. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. It's what we stand on, and it's what builds confidence in us that your promises are true and that you can deliver on them, because they don't depend on me. Your promise to me and your fulfilling it does not depend upon me. It's based on your grace to me. And we worship you for that this morning. Help us lift our voices in worship of your Son, Jesus. Help us in giving, Father. We are going to receive our gifts and offerings for you as we sing this next song. And God, help us to give joyfully. Help us to give generously to you. not to man, but to you, because we love you. And Father, as we bring our lives before you, as we worship, as we give, there's a moment that's coming where we're going to be invited to be prayed for. Father, give us the humility to walk over and engage a brother or sister and just say, I need prayer. I need to walk in the promise that Jesus has made to me. I need to feel the security of that commitment that he's made to me. I need to be reminded that he can deliver on the promise that he's made to me. Father, as we just in those moments, I pray you would stir in those that need to humbly come and receive prayer, or to come to the altar here and kneel and not worry about what anybody else thinks. God, help us not to care about the person next to us as we worship, as we give, as we kneel, that we would be giving and worshiping and presenting our lives to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.